We are so glad to have you this morning with us at the Antioch campus of Blue Valley Baptist Church. It's always a joy for me to be able to have time to share God's Word with you. Before I get started, I saw this morning two people who are important in the history of Blue Valley Baptist Church, Jack and Arnita Coos. Now, you're in here somewhere, Jack and Arnita. Where are you? There you guys are. Why don't you stand up, all right? You may not know them, but I want you to clap for them. We're glad they're here. Jack was on my pulpit committee that brought me here 9 years ago, so you can direct your mail there, number one. And number two, they were so impressed with their decision that after I came, they promptly moved. But we are glad to have them. It's always sweet to be able to see them, and they saw what God was going to do at Blue Valley when a lot of people didn't. Had a ministry, a very important ministry in the history of our church called Bibles on Every Doorstep, if I'm not mistaken, that was the title of it. And Jack and Arnita and their little team of people, this little part of the world, the Kansas City Metro, was known as Stanley and was growing and houses were being built, got a list of all the new electricity utility turn-ons, and they left a Bible from Blue Valley Baptist Church on every doorstep for years. So that's pretty awesome, and we are glad you're here with us. Jerry Seinfeld once mused, humorously of course, that according to statistics, the two great fears in American life were the fear of public speaking and the fear of death, with the fear of public speaking being number one on the list. And so he surmised that if we were to attend a funeral, most Americans would rather be in the casket than give the eulogy. Now, I'm not certain if that is statistically verifiable or not, but there was a serious study done on the fears that plague Americans in 2015 by Chapman University in Orange County, California. They surveyed America across a wide range of topics, ranging really from things like natural disasters to terrorism, a whole host of different things, and they found 88 different issues gave Americans pause. I want to give you the top five issues that, according to this survey last year, kind of cause Americans to be anxious. Number five on the list was government tracking of personal information. So somebody is listening in on my cell phone. Number four, a terrorist attack. Number three was corporate tracking of personal information. Number two was cyber terrorism. And the number one thing that caused Americans to be fearful or anxious was the corruption of government officials. Now, when I considered that entire list, I found it interesting because I think we tend to think that our fear that we experience is situational. In other words, I fear flying. Or I fear public speaking, situational kinds of things. And if the fears that drive us are situational, you can white-knuckle your way through it. I mean, you may be frightened of speaking in public, but you can kind of force yourself and bear down to at least get through it. But the issues that were rated in this survey were not situational, they were existential. And by that, I mean they were generalized. There was this general sense of anxiety, not one particular thing that anybody could point to, not one particular verifiable threat, something that could actually happen to me, just this kind of general anxiousness. And the thing about that general anxiousness is, what do you do with it? I mean, how do you deal with something you're frightened of, but you can't quite grasp? How do you deal with this general sense of unease? Well, Jesus answers that question in our passage of Scripture today with a one-word answer. And that one-word answer is Jesus. Jesus himself is how we deal with this general sense of anxiety that might plague us. So if you would please open your Bibles to John chapter 16 as we continue our study through God's Word of the book of John. John chapter 16 verse 25. And as you turn there, I want you to think about some of the things that make you anxious. Not I'm fearful of public speaking, or I'm fearful of flying, or something like that. I'm thinking about the things that keep you awake at night, that are there kind of in the background as you fall asleep. And I want us to read this passage and see how those things are dealt with. Would you stand, please, as we honor the reading of God's Word this morning, beginning in verse 25 of John chapter 16. Jesus is speaking to his disciples, and he says, I have said these things to you, his speech really going all the way back to John 13. I've said these things to you in figures of speech. The hour is coming when I will no longer speak to you in figures of speech, but will tell you plainly about the Father. In that day you will ask in my name, and I do not say to you that I will ask the Father on your behalf. For the Father himself loves you, because you have loved me and have believed that I came from God. I came from the Father and have come into the world, and now I am leaving the world and going to the Father. His disciples said, Ah, now you are speaking plainly and not using figurative speech. Now we know that you know all things and do not need anyone to question you. This is why we believe that you came from God. And Jesus answered them, Do you now believe? Behold, the hour is coming. Indeed, it has come when you will be scattered, each to his own home, and will leave me alone. Yet I am not alone. Father is with me. I've said these things to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart. I have overcome the world. May God add his blessing to the reading of his word, and you may be seated. My favorite parts of this passage of Scripture come when the disciples themselves speak. You know, the disciples have been sensing this growing existential fear, this growing generalized sense of unease. Jesus has been talking to them since John chapter 13 about his departure. For the last several hours, from their viewpoint, for the last several hours, Jesus has been saying that something is about to visit them, which is going to unsettle them, and they really don't know what it is, and they can't quite understand it, so they're growing more uneasy, and they're growing more uneasy, and they're growing more uneasy. And then Jesus speaks to them, beginning in verse 25, and they go, oh, okay, now we get it. And now we are no longer afraid. And I love how Jesus responds to him. You know how Jesus responds to him? He says, no, you don't get it, and yes, you are afraid. I love that. I mean, it's so real. Yet Jesus can tell when we're trying to white-knuckle it. Jesus can tell when we are making an attempt to kind of, with bravado, out-muscle the situation that we find ourselves to be in. And he will have none of it. He looks light through it. We tell him, Jesus, I'm good, understand, not afraid. He says, no, you don't understand it. Yes, you are terrified, and you need more than what you have to be able to get through the anxiousness that you find yourself being gripped by. And that something more is me. And in the words that he speaks to his disciples, we find three anchor points in Jesus that allow us to take courage in him when we are going through difficult situations. I want to share those with you this morning. First, Jesus tells them and us to take courage in him because he gives us access to the Father. Access to the Father. Now, I want you to look at verse 27 again. Jesus speaks of the disciples having just said, there will come a day when you won't need me to ask the Father for anything on your behalf. He says, for the Father himself loves you because you have loved me and have believed that I came from God. Now, Jesus there is speaking of the nature of our relationship with him and how it impacts our relationship with God. He says that if you love me, you love the same one the Father loves. You love me. And because you love me, the love that the Father directs towards me spills out on you. So what he is speaking of here is a transfer taking place. He's speaking of something like a love by association. Because of our love and commitment to Jesus, and because of the Father's love and commitment to Jesus, we have something in common, and that something in common gives us direct access to the Father. And so what Jesus is saying here is something that essentially is a restatement of what he's told us in John chapter 14. Because in John chapter 14, and maybe the most famous verse that's not John 3:16 in the Gospel of John, Jesus says, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. Jesus is simply saying again, through me, people have direct, exclusive access to the Father. Now, that's a doctrinal truth. That is a bedrock doctrinal truth. But today's message is about anxiety, dealing with this generalized fear that grips us, or specific fear because of situations. How does that general truth that we have direct and exclusive access to the Father through Jesus impact us positively, tangibly, when we are experiencing fear? I thought about that when I was writing this message, and it occurred to me while I was writing it that today would be the 5-year anniversary of the Joplin tornado. 5 years ago this evening, a horrific natural disaster took place. You all know about it, where over 160 people were killed. Read this morning in the Star, over 1,000 injured. It was, as we all know, horrific. And because we live in a time of technology and everybody has access to cameras, to video cameras, and therefore can document events in real time, there was a host of video snaps that came out of people going through the tornado, preparing for the tornado, actually experiencing the tornado, and in its aftermath. There were tons of them. But the one that has always stood out to me was one that was taken in a convenience store as about a dozen people huddled in a freezer as the storm took a direct aim on their street and tried to live through this terrible event. There was a great article done not long after this all took place in the New Yorker about the people that entered that freezer. And one of the people that entered that freezer was a lady named Donna Barnes. The New Yorker article says two things about Donna Barnes. It says, number one, she was a follower of Jesus. And number two, that she believed, as a doctrinal conviction, that before she had ever lived a single moment, the exact time and place of her death had been ordained by God. And so she walks in to that freezer and assumes a posture of prayer while about a dozen other people hang on to one another for dear life. And you can hear the storm come in, and you can hear the wind ravage the place, and you can hear the building begin to fly apart, and you hear the people in that freezer with her screaming. And then you hear above the wind Donna Barnes' voice. And she says this, "Heavenly Father, Jesus, 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 Jesus." Over and over again. "Heavenly Father, Jesus, Jesus, Jesus." In a moment of terror, she had access to the one who, in the Old Testament, spoke out of the whirlwind to Job and said to him, "I am the one who causes the lightning of the clouds to shine and balances them in the sky." And her access to that one who spoke from the whirlwind was Jesus. Not in the sense that his name is some kind of totem. Not in the sense that his name is some kind of spiritual lucky rabbit's foot. No, she used that name because she knew that Christ was her redeemer, that Christ had made her right with God. And because Christ had made her right with God, she had an advocate before the sovereign of the universe, the Lord who was sovereign over that storm and sovereign over her life, that she could go to, not as a stranger, but as family. I am not saying to you, please do not hear me say to you, that she was able to say that name and somehow pry extra years away from God. I am saying that in the midst of a horrific situation, a terror-filled situation, she was able to speak to the one who was in control. And the fear didn't go away, and the tornado didn't abate, and she didn't live because of it, but she could trust the one in the midst of it, who was in charge, because she was his. She had direct access to the Father because of Jesus. We think that doctrine is for seminary students. It is not. It is real life. And when I was writing this message, you know, one of the things that really impacted me, my lunchtime prayer that day. I was at Chick-fil-A. on 135th and Metcalf. You know, Chick-fil-A's where, you know, Baptist preachers eat, you know, five times a week. And when I bowed my head to pray, I couldn't say, Jesus, without thinking about the access that Jesus bought me to the Father. And so, it's not dry doctrine. It's not some kind of potion that you're casting, spell you're casting on God. It is the name of the one who gave you access to God that you can go to and hang on to when you don't understand, because your world feels out of control. And when your world feels out of control, you can hang on to the one who is. And that can give you courage. Jesus gives us direct access to the Father. That's why we can take courage to Him. Next, Jesus gives us understanding through the Spirit. And that is another reason why we can take courage in Him. Jesus speaks of a difference that is coming. He says in verse 26, He said, I have said these things to you in figures of speech. Now, something I find interesting here, that phrase, figures of speech, in the English Standard Version from which I preach, is the same Greek word that is translated almost every other place in the New Testament as parable. So Jesus is essentially saying, you are hearing me, have heard me speak these things to you in parables. But then he says, the hour is coming when I will no longer speak to you in parables. Now, if you were to do a study of how Jesus uses the word hour or this hour that is to come in the Gospel of John, you would find out that he uses these words, this phrase, in two specific ways. Sometimes when he speaks of the hour or the hour that is to come, he is pointing directly to his passion. And by his passion, I mean his trial, I mean his crucifixion, I mean his burial, and I mean his resurrection. All of those things, he's pointing directly to this. This is how he uses the phrase in John 12:26 when he says, the hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. He is saying, the time has now come for the events of my passion to unfold. But there are other times that Jesus uses the word hour or this hour that is to come as a way of referencing a new day. Specifically, a new day of God interacting with people that is based on what Jesus has done in his passion, in his trial and crucifixion and burial and resurrection. And he says in other places in the Gospel of John, back in John chapter 14, that part of the reason that there will be this new interaction is because of the Holy Spirit. Now, you know that in this section of John, the Holy Spirit's promised. Jesus says, I'm going away, but I'm going to send one who will help you. And that sending came in an event called Pentecost, where the Holy Spirit descends and inhabits the people of God, the people who follow Jesus. And that is recorded for us in Acts chapter 2. Part of what Jesus says will be the benefit of the Holy Spirit coming is that He will call to mind, He will bring to remembrance the things that Jesus has said. And so, when we have these experiences where life is difficult and we have this anxiety and we don't know what to do with it, we have specific fear and we're paralyzed by it, the Holy Spirit's purpose is to call to mind the words of Jesus, the words of Scripture, which place those events in perspective. There have been things that have happened to me in my life that I don't believe I will ever understand. Tragic events, events of betrayal. I mean, it's been years for some of them. I don't think I will ever understand them. So in a sense, even though I have the Holy Spirit, even though I've given my life to Christ and the Holy Spirit has inhabited me, there are things in my life I still don't understand. So what do I mean then when I say that we can take courage in Jesus because the Spirit gives understanding? Well, in the midst of those things I don't have details about, I have a bedrock conviction, an understanding that the Spirit brings to mind, and it is this, Romans 8:28, Pastor John mentioned it earlier, that God causes all things to work together for the good, for those who love God and those who are called according to His purpose. And so when I look at these events in my life that I don't understand, these events that frighten me, these events that hurt, when I consider that I have no idea, none, what's going to happen in the next 20 years of American history. I don't know what kind of world I'll retire to. When I consider that I can't even guarantee for the next hour what my life will be like, I can understand that there is a purpose, there is not a wasted moment in anything that comes my way, and that God causes, that's an active word, causes all things to work together for the good, for those that love God, those are called according to His purpose. So everything in my life has a purpose for my good and God's glory. And that understanding gives me courage. Spirit gives us understanding because of what Jesus has done. And so we can take courage in Jesus for that. We can take courage in Jesus because He gives us direct access to the Father. And then finally this, we can take courage in Jesus because He gives us peace in this world. Right there in the middle, Jesus challenges their bravado, calls them out. No, you don't understand. Yes, you are afraid. And in fact, I know the detail. You think you're going to stand with me, and I'm telling you within an hour or so, every single one of you are going to leave me high and dry. Now, I won't be alone. The Father will be with me, but you won't be. That's how well I know you. And that's how much I know that your words of understanding and not being afraid are not worth the air that was spent to force them out of your lungs. But then He says something that makes you fall in love with Jesus all again. He says to them, "You're going to leave me alone. I won't be alone. The Father will be with me, but you won't be." And then He says in verse 33, "I have said these things to you." What has He just said? I mean, what has happened in verse 32? "I've said these things to you that in me you may have peace." Now, do you get the logic there? He has just said to them, "You're about to bail on me. I mean, you're about to leave me high and dry. And I'm telling you this, not to shame you, but so that in me you might have peace." How does that work? Well, I want you to put yourself in the place of the disciple. The disciples leave Jesus high and dry. They run for the hills. And then they watch their master crucified. And in those low moments, they surely experienced regret. It's human. He was always there for us, and we were never there for Him. When He needed us most, we were never there for Him. But then, in that moment, and especially after the resurrection, they take heart because Jesus says to them, "I knew this would happen, and I still love you." See, the peace that He gives is that the status that they have in Him remains secure. He is saying, "You may leave me for a season, but I will never leave you." So even if your fear and your anxiety is caused by your own foolishness, take heart. In this world, you will have tribulation. You may even cause a whole mess of it for yourself. But take heart. I have overcome. I have overcome your sin. I have overcome your alienation from God. I have overcome your rejection and your rebellion against God. I have overcome. That's a military word. It means battle waged and won. So if you're fearful of your own doing, or because you're on Facebook too much, take heart. Jesus has overcome all of it. And our status as the children of God is absolutely secure because of what Jesus has done. Whom shall I fear? Indeed, I know who goes before me. I know who stands behind. The God of angel armies is always by my side. The one who reigns forever is a friend of mine. The God of angel armies is always by my side, and nothing formed against me shall stand. He holds the whole world in his hands. I'm holding on to his promises because he is faithful. He is faithful. What today has been is a kind of holy intersection between doctrine and living. Between doctrine and life that shows why and how what we think and know impacts how we live and act. In this world, you will have tribulation, but take heart, because in Jesus you have access to God. Direct access to God. In Jesus, you have understanding in the Spirit. The details may always be lost. But God causes all things. The Spirit reveals that. And in Jesus, you have a secure status as a child of God. Whom shall we fear indeed? So what do we do with this? I mean, that's all well and good. But if we don't do something with it, it's not going to make any difference tomorrow. Tomorrow, you may have a trial come your way you couldn't have anticipated. Maybe today you're going through a specific trial. Maybe it's a diagnosis that is critical. Maybe a marriage that is in trouble. Maybe today you're just experiencing a general unease because of how you perceive the world. So what difference will what we have learned about today make for you tomorrow? Let me just say to you that the way that you anchor this to your life is to focus on the relationship that makes all of this a reality, and that's Jesus. Do you realize that most of what we call Christianity in modern America is just paganism with a cross on it, where we do these little magic chants and do these little things where we come to church so that God is forced to deal with us? It's neo-paganism. That's all in the world it is. And what Jesus says to us is that if you want to be able to have a fear put into perspective, if you want to be able to have a life where courage is manifested, then you got to focus on this relationship. And so by that I mean there has to be an investment in your life, a deep investment in your life, into your relationship with Jesus. Coming to church regularly, which for most of you, I'm sorry, I see the statistics, most of you means 26 weeks a year. Coming to church is not going to cut it. Doing 2 minutes in open windows when you have been saved for 40 years is not a devotion. That is checking a box so that God is playing on your team the rest of the day. You've got to invest yourself in the relationship. You've got to spend time with Jesus in basic Bible study, basic prayer, basic serving others, truly worshiping and not music critiquing or waiting until something better comes along in the worship service, but giving yourself to God, telling people about Jesus. All of these things are an investment in your relationship with Jesus, and an investment in that relationship with Jesus is what gives you the power to overcome. If you do that, if you work at that, then God is always by your side because you're captured by Him and love Him and belong to Him.